The title of this lecture is Jesus God? For some reason or other, there has been a great deal of confusion over the matter of whether Jesus Christ is truly to be reckoned as God or a God. Anything dealing with the deity is difficult for us humans to understand because our minds are not capable of analyzing certain things of the Spirit, in fact, almost anything of the Spirit, and that is in a practical and a thorough way to us. That is why we need divine revelation to inform us of things that we are incapable of judging for ourselves. The Bible was written for that exact purpose. It reveals things to us which we cannot of ourselves comprehend. The problem is, however, will we believe what the biblical revelation has to teach us? If we will, in spite of the difficulties in comprehending spiritual matters, but if we will believe what the Bible says, we can know if Jesus Christ is God. And the answer from the Bible is, yes, he is. But let's look at the manner in which this is to be ascertained. For example, after Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, he was seen by his disciples, and all of them, as a matter of fact. But one came a little bit late in seeing Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and this man was very skeptical about the whole matter. And you know who I'm talking about. Thomas was his name. But when he finally saw that Jesus Christ was indeed resurrected from the dead, he came out with an exclamation which is most interesting. And I think what I want to do is to come to that very verse or that very appraisal of Thomas at the very beginning of this lecture in trying to determine whether the Bible says Jesus is God or whether he is not. All right, let's look at it. It's in John chapter 20 and beginning in verse 26, and I will read in the King James Version. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, that is, within the house, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now look at verse 28. Now, before I read verse 28, remember that Thomas, as I said before, was very doubtful of whether or not anyone could be resurrected from the dead, and he had seen Jesus Christ up on the cross. He saw the terrible condition that he had been in. His whole body was just hanging there as a mass of flesh, almost. He could not believe for a moment that Jesus would have been resurrected from the dead, that is, certainly in a natural sense. However, Jesus was now appearing with all of the disciples. This is 8 days after his resurrection, and he calls aside Thomas, who had never seen him up to now. And in verse 27, he asked Thomas to reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, that is, in the places where the spear had been. He says, Be not faithless, but believing. Now, verse 28, And Thomas answered and said unto him, after seeing these things, he answered by saying, My Lord and my God. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, he did not rebuke Thomas, you see, for his exclamation. Thomas, after seeing Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, called him my Lord. But he also called him one other phrase, or one other title, my God. And indeed, I see no reason why Jesus Christ could not be considered God. Now, this is the problem, though, because in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, it seems to say that there is only one God. In fact, that's what it says, only one God. And that's stated several times in the Old Testament. Indeed, one of the characteristics of the Old Testament saints, the people of Israel, in contradistinction to the Gentiles round about, is that they worshipped one deity, one God, whereas all the Gentiles seem to be worshipping a multiplicity of gods and goddesses. And that is clearly in the Old Testament. We know that. And even in the New Testament, there is the Father. And almost everybody says the Father is God, but is Jesus Christ God? And in fact, if Jesus Christ is God, and we have God the Father, then we have at least two gods.
And that's not monotheism, people would say. That is polytheism. It's on the road to it. And then there are some people who would assume that the Holy Spirit also is a personality and that he is God. Well, if he is God, then we got three gods in one. And then we are even told in the Bible that angels are sometimes called Elohim, and then human beings are called Elohim. And so what are we coming to here? Do we have a plurality of gods after all? Or, to get down to our particular question, can Jesus Christ be called God? Well, the appraisal of Thomas was, yes, he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus Christ did not rebuke him for that. And I'm willing to accept Thomas's evaluation as being a proper one. But let's go a little farther on this. Let's just find out who the Apostle Paul said Christ really was. Now, there are several scriptures where he goes into the origin of things, but the most important, I think the clearest, is in Colossians, in chapter 1. And I know you all know of this, but I think it will pay us just to pay to see a close attention to what Paul is saying here about Jesus Christ. Starting in chapter 1 and verse 15 of the book of Colossians, here's what we read. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Now, this who here is Jesus Christ. It says he is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature or creation. Some people have said that Jesus Christ was really a creation of God and has not lived for all eternity, like God the Father has. Well, now we will discuss that issue in just a little bit. But let's go on here. We know that Jesus is in the image of the invisible God because Paul said he was in verse 15. He also says he was the firstborn of every creation or creature. We'll see, I think, what he means by that in just a moment. Verse 16. For by him, that's Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. These would be all of the angelic creatures and all of that. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, that is, all these things being talked about, the physical creation, but also the invisible creation, remember that. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, this identifies who we're talking about here. Clearly, it's Christ Jesus, who has been redeemed from death, who has come back to life, who is the firstborn from the dead. Now, going back to verse 15, it speaks about the firstborn of every creature. Well, here in verse, whatever it is, let me see, 18, speaks about him being the firstborn from the dead. Now, this is speaking about Jesus Christ, and he has become the head of the body, the church, and that is Christ. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now clearly, again, this identifies the personality being talked about here as being Jesus Christ. He had been up on a cross. He had been dead. But still, he is the one who has created the heavens and the earth, visible things, invisible things, powers, principalities, dominions, and thrones. Clearly, there is no doubt about that here. And it says in verse 20, again, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, I think that's far enough to go in this particular discourse here. All we're trying to show here is who was Jesus Christ. And Paul makes it abundantly clear that he was the creator of heaven and earth, both things spiritual and not spiritual, things visible and invisible. All right, if he then was the creator of heaven and earth, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, to the very beginning of the Bible, and here's what we read. And I know we're very familiar with this section, but God now, I mean the word Elohim comes into it in this section here. We did not read of Elohim in Colossians there, except God the Father. Now, however, we come to the Creator of heaven and earth. Now, he's already been identified as Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul. Now we'll see what Moses says about the one who created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved, or began to flutter, upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw, that is, Elohim saw, the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, the second day starts out with, and God said, let there be the firmament in the midst of the heavens. And then in verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. In verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed. In verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, that is, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then it goes on, verse 17, God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. Verse 21, God, that is Elohim, created great whales, that means fishes, and every living creature. And verse 22, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and all of that. And I could carry on. Well, now who is then the creator in Genesis chapter 1? He's called God. Now, in the Hebrew, he would be Elohim. The word Elohim is a plural word, but in most of the verses here that we have been quoting, this Elohim, being plural, is governed by singular verbs, meaning God says this, as though it's a he, a singular individual, though there is plurality found in the word Elohim. Now, what am I getting at? Well, we already know who the creator of heaven and earth is, according to the Apostle Paul, who created things both visible and invisible, things in heaven and things in earth, angels and dominions and thrones and all of that. That is none other than Jesus Christ. All right, we then have Genesis chapter 1, and we find that God is doing this. All right, I think then we can say by sheer analysis, that is, by putting the two together, that Jesus Christ, before his becoming Jesus Christ, or Jesus on this earth, was the one who did all of these things. It seems to be a proper, and perhaps Thomas was right when he called Jesus Christ God, because he, God, was the one who did the creating according to Genesis. Well, there's more to it than that, however. Let's go to John chapter 1. This is the Gospel of John, and let's read there. It says, in the beginning. Now, again, we come right back to this phrase like in the book of Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos in this case. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Now, so the Jehovah Witnesses make a big point out of the fact that this there is not a definite article in front of the word God, the second God here, and so it means a God. Well, I'm willing to allow it that Jesus Christ was a God, or the Logos here was God. But that's the point. The Logos, or the Word, was God. Whether it's a definite article or whether it's an indefinite one, it doesn't make any difference. He was God. But notice verse 2. The same, that is, this same Word, W-O-R-D, Logos, who was called God, the same was in the beginning with God. Now, isn't that interesting? So we now have the Logos called God, and we have he was in the beginning with God. Now, isn't that interesting? Two different personalities are coming in here, and both of them are called God. Obviously, this is in the Greek translation here, and the word God here is not in the plural form. It's in singular. But the God who did the beginning, in the beginning did all the heavens and the earth, was in plural form back in the Old Testament. And here in the very first two verses of the Gospel of John, we have two personalities called God already. One of them is the Word, the Logos, and the other is God, who the other God, who he was with. Going on in verse 3, all things were made by him, by the Logos, by the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, this is talking about the Word, the Logos, who became God. Or who was God, I beg your pardon. Now, who is this Word? So that we make sure we're not getting him mixed up, let's say, with God the Father. God the Father is found in verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. That is, the Word was with God, but the Word is called God. Well, to make sure that we're not making any wrong identification, let's go down to verse 14 of the Gospel of John, and it says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. the Word, the Logos. The same word up here, who was in the beginning, was with God and was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now here again a distinction is made. We have the Father and we have the Word, and both of them are called God. Now that's most interesting. And the Word was made flesh. And John bare witness of Him, that is John the Baptist, and then it carries on with the rest of us here. But you see, this verse 14 makes it pretty clear that the Word became flesh was none other than Jesus Christ. And back in verse 1, Jesus Christ is called God, as well as in verse 2, God the Father is called God. It seems like all of a sudden we have two gods. It does. Well, can we have two gods? In the Old Testament, it seems to say we can only have one God. But we have Jesus being called God. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. So you see, we've got to think about what is he talking about here. There is one God. That's right. There is one Elohim. But that Elohim in the Hebrew does have a plural significance to it. But this doesn't end the identification of Jesus Christ with God at all, or a form of God, whatever. In fact, let's go back to the prophecy in Isaiah, which talked about the Messiah coming into this world. And at a particular time, and he was going to be born of a virgin. In fact, the prophecy about that is Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. But really, you have to go back to verse 10 if you get the context here of how this child, this Christ child, who would be born of a virgin, what he was to do, who he would be, and what type of name he would have. So let's go back to verse 10 of Isaiah 7, and here's what it says. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the high above. That is, as high you want it or in the bottom, as far, in anything, any miracle you want, Ahaz. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear you now, Isaiah says, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now this is clearly referring to Jesus Christ. There is no doubt about that. So this virgin gives birth to a baby boy. And this baby boy has a name on him, given by none other than God himself. And what is the name? Emmanuel. You know what the word Emmanuel means when you take it out in all of its phrases and its nuances? In fact, it just simply means God with us. God with us. This virgin was to bear none other than God. God in the flesh. The Word became flesh. You see, that's what it says. The Logos became flesh. And the Logos was in the beginning with God. And the Logos was God. And he created all things, and this is Jesus Christ. So again, we have Emmanuel here, this very name and prophecy, showing that Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, was known as Emmanuel. In fact, go to chapter 8 of the book of Isaiah, and it speaks about the land of Judah as being the land of Emmanuel, Emmanuel's land. And then it goes on down to verse 10. It says, take counsel together. It shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For God is with us. This Emmanuel, which means God with us, is now spelled out down here in verse 10. God is with us. Who is God? The one born of this virgin. Now, there is still God the Father, however, but there is God the Son. Now, some people say there can't be two gods. Well, I'm afraid we do have two personalities already that are called God. And Thomas was right when he said, my Lord and my God, when he saw Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. Well, just who is God? Or who is this God that we've been talking about here, who's the creator of heaven and earth? The Hebrew word is Elohim. That's quite true. But a little bit later on, in the time of the Exodus, another name came on this God, a personalized name, and it was called a name of four letters, a tetragrammaton. And this word is pronounced probably as Yahweh, or close to it. No one knows exactly what the true pronunciation is. But this God, the God that was the creator of heaven and earth, though his name was Elohim, now takes on a personal name at the time of the Exodus, or just before the time of the Exodus, I should say, when Moses was called to be the leader of the Israelites out of Egypt. Go to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11 through 14, and here's what we read. And Moses said unto God, that is Elohim, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token unto you, God says, that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain, that is, on Mount Sinai. And Moses said unto God, now this is unto God, this is Elohim, the Elohim mentioned in the first chapter of Genesis, the creator of heaven and earth. And Moses said unto God, Elohim, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God, Elohim, said unto Moses, I am that I am. Now that is verse 14 of the book of Exodus. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. That was his name. I am, or I am that I am. And in actual fact, when you take the word Yahweh, the first letter is really the letter which introduces the verb, in a sense, to be in the past tense for the Hebrew. And then the next two letters of this tetragrammaton means the present tense more than anything else. And then the last letter can mean the future tense. But it always has to do with past, present, and future. It's always I am, you know. Someone is always there. It gives you the feeling of eternity, something dealing with eternity. Now, who is this I am that is mentioned here? Well, if you go on to chapter 6 of Exodus, verses 1 through 3, this is what it says. Then the Lord said unto Moses, how shalt thou see what I shall do to Pharaoh? For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God, Elohim, said unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, Elohim El Shaddai. Well, that's what it means, I'm sure. Not Elohim, but El Shaddai, God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, it says in the King James Version, or Yahweh, was I not known unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he was making himself known as Yahweh here. And as I said, Yahweh is the tetragrammaton, which means was, is, will be. Or, in simple terms, I am, meaning personal, present tense, continuously. Now, who is this I am that was being discussed here? Well, John chapter 8. Let's go back to the Gospel of John once more. And John chapter 8 and verse 58, when Jesus Christ was talking to the Jews at that time, he came up, he got into an altercation with them, and he was giving them instruction. And finally, he came to this statement. Let's see if I can find it here. John 8, verse 58. And Jesus said, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, you are not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Verse 58, Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, you know what they did when he said, I am? Verse 59, they took up stones to cast at him because he was being blasphemous as far as they were concerned. That was the name of God. That was the name of Yahweh. Jesus Christ was saying he was Yahweh. And he was saying it, that he was Yahweh to Abraham, though he was not known by Yahweh, by the name, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when the man Yahweh, or the person, I should say, Yahweh, appeared to Moses and said, I am that I am, and say to him, I am sent you. I am sent you. And who was this I am? Yahweh, that is Jehovah, or Yahweh. Well, who was it? Here, John is saying that Jesus is saying to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. He was identifying himself with Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. And you know, you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26, coming to the very time when Moses was there and saw the I am, or the I am was I am. Well, what does the author of Hebrews say about the matter? In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt." Now, isn't that interesting? Moses, when he was called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, the author of Hebrews says here, esteeming the reproaches of Christ. Well, who was talking to Moses back there? Elohim was, in the name of Yahweh, you see? In the name of I am, or I am that I am. And here is the author of Hebrews saying that Moses was talking to Christ, really. And who was it that led the children of Israel out of Egypt in the first place? It was Yahweh. It was Yahweh. And who does the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians, leading them out? 1 Corinthians, what is it here? Chapter 10. And it speaks of verse 2, "And we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea," that's the Red Sea, "and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That's what it says. Jesus Christ before his birth. All right, now here is Christ then being the rock of Moses that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And who was it being represented there? It was Elohim, or Yahweh. Now, there was the angel of the Lord. We've got to understand this. A different personality, a great angelic creature that gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. We have that in literature, if you want to get it, because it's most interesting. However, even though that is the case, that angel of the Lord was still representing the creator of heaven and earth, who was none other than Elohim and had a personal name, Yahweh. And what we find is that Yahweh was Christ, according to the New Testament, and indeed according to the Old Testament, because his name, born of a virgin, was to be Elohim. God is with us. And what does John say? And the Logos, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word was God. So, again, I think Thomas was probably right when he saw Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. He simply called him God. But there is more to it than that, really, because in the Old Testament, we can absolutely prove that every reference to God in the Old Testament of any consequence does not refer to God the Father. Or, better put it this way, there may be some nuances to God the Father. Yes, indeed, because as I said before, the word God, or Elohim, is plural. And you can see plurality in there. That's quite true. But as far as seeing God, Moses saw God, didn't he? He saw him there at the bush. And others have seen him from time to time, and his name is Elohim, or Yahweh. But here's what we read in John chapter 1 and verse 18. Let me turn to it very quickly, because Jesus Christ talked about the Old Testament God that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and the rest of them met. And here's what he says in chapter 1 of John and verse 18. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now this God he's talking about is God the Father. In chapter 5 and verse 37, Jesus also said this, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape," that is, of the Father. Now you say, well, that could only mean those living at that time. That's true, but what do we find in John 6:46? Here is Jesus saying this, John 6:46, "Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father," speaking about himself. Now, we know the Father is called God, but you know, the God of the Old Testament was seen by people, so it couldn't be God the Father. And in fact, God, who created the heavens and the earth in the first chapter of Genesis, is identified with Paul with none other than Jesus Christ. He's the Logos, he's the Word, and he's called God. Well, it seems like we're getting a contradiction here, because there's only one God, and already we're picking up that God the Father is God, and Jesus Christ apparently is God. We find it there, but it doesn't seem to make any sense. Oh, yes, it does, if we pay close attention to what the Old and the New Testament is trying to tell us. Now, this word Yahweh, I gave a brief identification of it, what it means. It means, really, when you break it down into its elements, it means the one who was, the one who is, and the one who will be. That's what it means. And when Moffat came to translate, that is, Professor Moffat, came to translate his Bible, he came to that word Yahweh in the Old Testament, and the best translation he could give to it, and many scholars agree with this, is that it means eternal. Because all past time is taken into account, the one who was in all past time. All present time is taken into account, the one who is. And all future time is taken into account, the one who will be. And if you just sum it up in one little phrase, it is, I am. You see, Jesus said, I am. And the God who spoke to Moses back there before the Exodus was the I am, known as Yahweh, you see. All right, now, before Abraham was, Christ said, I am. But you know something? It could have been said before Adam was, I am. Or after Adam, I am. Or after Abraham, I am. It could even be said right now, after the 20th century, I am. The word I am, or the phrase I am, means continual existence, as though there has never been a beginning, as though there's never been an end. Now, it's true in Colossians it speaks about Christ as being the firstborn of all creation, as though he came into existence at one time, you see? But God the Father has had eternity associated with him, apparently. Well, I'm afraid, however, the word Yahweh, which is found over 7,000 times in the Old Testament, also has the ring of eternity to it. Because it's I am, continual I am. You know, this is what you find within the word itself. And as I said, the Yahweh, when you translate it into the ordinary English or Greek, whatever, it means the one who was, the one who is, and the one who will be. Now, this is found in the book of Revelation. Let me point this out. In chapter 1, we find sometimes Yahweh, though, refers to God the Father, and sometimes to God the Son, to Jesus Christ. Yahweh refers to both. In the book of Revelation, it does. It says in chapter 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, that's the province of Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. Now you see, this right here is a takeoff on the word Yahweh. Now who is this that is being talked about here? It says him who is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead. Now, there's where Jesus really becomes the firstborn, the first begotten, the first one of all creation. It really means from the dead when you really look at the whole thing. I'm sure that's it. But it says, and from Jesus Christ. Now, you would say, then there's a distinction being made here. Yahweh, that is the one who is, the one which was, and the one which is to come, is distinct from Jesus Christ. That's true. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the two are distinguished, and on God the Father is given the name Yahweh. But unfortunately, now we got to be honest here, 7,000 times or over, that name Yahweh appears in the Old Testament associated with the creator of heaven and earth. And Jesus said not, and he was seen by Moses and others. But he says no one has seen the Father, you see. But now the Father has the name Yahweh on him. Well, this looks like a contradiction, doesn't it? Well, not really, if we understand what's being talked about. This word has to do with eternity, that a person has been around for a long, long time in a way that you and I, being human beings, cannot conceive. But let's go on down a little farther, because now we're going to find in the book of Revelation that Jesus is also called, Jesus Christ is called Yahweh, that is, having the ring of eternity with him as well. I know it's hard to conceive, but all I'm going to do is read the scripture on it. It says in verse 7, just write down a few verses now. Now in verses 4 and 5, it's talking of God the Father. Now in verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Now this is Jesus Christ. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, there it is. Now, if you'll read that very carefully, you'll say, well, that's probably God the Father, because it's Yahweh. Now, wait a minute. If you'll read it carefully, you'll find it's the Alpha and the Omega. It is none other than Jesus Christ is being talked about here, the one that is coming the second time, as he says in verse 7, the Alpha and the Omega. And going on down, you'll find in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, now this personality says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you write, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Now, verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. Now, this is the Son of Man, who was the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, identified with the one who was, the one who is, and the one who will be. And if we have any doubt that this is Jesus Christ, go on down, let me see if I can find it here. Yes, in verse 17, and when I saw him, John said, this great personality there, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen and amen. So, who was dead? Again, it's Jesus Christ. But in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, it's most interesting. We have God the Father called Yahweh, and we have Jesus Christ called Yahweh. It means the one who was, the one who is, the one who will be. Now, both are called God. Both are called Yahweh in the book of Revelation. Again, this sounds very difficult. But is it difficult? Now, if we understand the Godhead properly, I don't think we're going to see it's problematic. But most people have not been able to see or to understand what the Godhead is all about. Now, let's go to John chapter 14, and we'll see the identification here of the Father with Christ, or Christ with the Father, and yet they are distinct personalities. They are not the same, but they are the same, depending on how you look at it. In John chapter 14, verses 8 through 10, here is Christ talking to Philip in this case. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that sees me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest not thou not that I am in the Father? And the Father in me, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. In other words, if you saw Christ there, you saw the Father. And if you see the Father, you'd see Christ. And yet they are two different individuals. And both are God, you see. One's God, the other God. One is Yahweh, the other's Yahweh. It depends how you look at it. Now, this is still quite confusing, you might say. Go back to chapter 10. And verse 30 of John, 10, verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. And yet they were quite distinct. Why, when Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit came down in the presence of a dove, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am very pleased, you know. So we have the Father in heaven, Holy Spirit coming down like a dove, and Jesus Christ right there standing in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And who was the Word, the Logos? He was God. And he was Elohim. Well, he was Emmanuel, you see, God with us. Now, let's get down to understand what this is all about. We have written a recent exposition on this subject. In fact, it was originally a commentary article, and now we have it in exposition form. Exposition is Ultimate Destiny, Ultimate Destiny. And if you want the whole story of the Godhead and what it's all about, then you should send for this exposition because it's a very good one, I think. But it explains what the Godhead is all about. Let us go back to Genesis chapter 1 now, in closing, very quickly, and take a look at this. I don't have time to give the whole teaching on this, obviously, but like I say, we have this literature which you can get. In the very beginning, here in chapter 1, it says God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that word God is Elohim. Elohim's plural. But it's connected with singular verbs, giving the idea that there's one God. That is one God, Elohim. Call Elohim. But it's in the plural. It gives you the idea that there's one plural. Now, is that contradiction? No, not at all. if we see the point as we go on. Now, let's come down to verse 26. And God said, here it is now, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the sea, the fish, and the rest of it there. Now, the pronouns here are clearly plural. And indeed, the word make is a verb, and it's in the plural. The word image, however, and likeness in that verse, singular. And the word God, Elohim, is plural, and is connected with plural pronouns and plural verbs. So there's more than one personality involved in this God, you see. But that's why the word God is in the plural, Elohim. Now, how do we get this singularity to it? Well, it says the Father and I are one. Well, I'll tell you, it's so simple if we just look at it. There is such a thing in the English language of what we call collective nouns. It's like the word army. There may be one army. One British army, let's say, fighting in the Falkland Islands. One Argentine army that's fighting there in defense or whatever. But it's made up of many men, you see, even women in this case. There may be a family made up of many people. But indeed, it's one family that does this or does that. Now, what is God the Father called? Well, I just said, the Father. What is God the Son, the Word, called? He's called the Son. Do they both have the name Elohim on them as a surname? Yes. Are they both eternal in that sense, if they're part of the God family? Yes. Does Yahweh apply to both, you know, eternal eternity and all of that? Yes. The thing is, we are talking here about a divine family that is governed by singular verbs in many cases. But if they act together and all of that separately, but at the same time together, it can be plural verbs, depending on the circumstances, and plural pronouns. You see, it's one family that is being discussed. And when we come to the New Testament, it says that all of us can be in Jesus Christ and be called of the same body of Christ, with Him being the head, and we're all in that one body. Many members making up one body. All right, you and I can be called a son or a daughter of God. We can be a descendant of that same family. That is the reason for existence here on this earth. He is coming to create His own family. We are in physical flesh at the same this time. We're soon to be in spiritual composition. We have defective characters at this time. We're soon, through Christ, to have perfect characters. In other words, we're going to be like God in every way. That is why in Psalm 82, in verse 6, it says, even the psalmist says, ye are gods, ye are Elohim, and sons of the Most High, meaning that human beings are potentially Elohim. And even Jesus Himself quoted that verse in John chapter 10 and verse 34, ye are gods. That's what we are destined to be. We are destined to be the children of God by the resurrection from the dead, just like Jesus Christ was. It simply means that there are many members that make up Christ, as there are many members that make up Elohim. And you and I can be Elohim, you see. There's one Elohim, one family, one God family, but many members in that family. There's God the Father, then there's the firstborn, Jesus Christ, and you and I can be later born. But I'll tell you something, there's never a second born son in the family of God. Because if you and I are in Jesus Christ, we're all firstborn sons of God the Father. So we can all have the name God. You see the point? That's why it's so simple to say that the Word or the Logos was God, even though He was Jesus Christ, and there was God the Father, God, though He was the Father. And why Elohim coming into the earth as Yahweh was God with us, that is, Emmanuel, and where it was Christ Jesus who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And when Moses saw at the time of his commission this great personality called God, Elohim, and he said, what shall I say is your name? He says, just say, I am that I am, or my shortened form, I am. And he was called Yahweh. But even God the Father is called Yahweh because you get eternity associated with it. In other words, the Godhead is a family. It's one family. That is what the Old Testament was talking about. There is where the monotheism comes. One family. But if those members of that family decide to do things differently from each other, which they always do things correctly together, you know what I mean, but it could be a plural verb being used, or a plural adjective, or plural pronouns. But when it comes to doing action together, then it's a singular, you see. Well, it's so simple when we get down to it. What you need to do is to send in for this exposition on ultimate destiny, and in there we have explained, I think, pretty well just the biblical facts on what the Godhead really is and how the early New Testament church and even the people who succeeded the apostles for the next 300 years, all of them believed, virtually all of them, that we were destined to be a part of that same God family and that it can be made up of many, many people, but one God family. Now turn the tape over for the second lecture.